Know that Jesus was a hunter, always on the hunt for people. He found Zacchaeus, and he's found you. And today, as we read in Luke's gospel, we'll see what the two have to do with each other. We're reading in Luke chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 1. And let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord God, we give thanks that you've been on the hunt. You bring grace and truth to bear on us in the person of the Savior. We give thanks that he's relentless, and we pray that you would be relentless today. Track us down. We pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Luke 19, beginning at verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 3 weeks ago, I was in England, and Walter and Janet Varville and I had planned to go together to a conference in Northampton on the Holy Spirit. They had been in England for a few days already. They were in the Cotswolds, which was up that direction. And so we made the plan for me to take the train from London up to Moreton-in-Marsh, where they would pick me up in their car and we would drive on to Northampton. Love those British names, Moreton-in-Marsh. I mean, where have you ever heard of a town named that except in England? So we found each other, and I got in the left front seat of this car. The steering wheel's on the right, remember, in England. And Janet was in the back, and off we set to our conference. Walter did really well driving on the right side of the car and the left side of the road. What we did not do so well was navigate, because when we got to Northampton, we got lost for 2 hours. And I don't mean sort of lost. I mean clueless lost. Later, we discovered that we'd been within a couple hundred meters of the conference center several times, but we'd also been miles away, and we didn't know the difference. And we had the usual gender dynamics going on. You laugh. Maybe you've been in a car like this. Yeah. Janet was in the back seat, and anyone she saw on the street looked like a good person to stop and ask. And Walter and I, in good male fashion, we were determined to find this place on our own. I mean, we had directions and we had a map, and actually we did stop and ask several times, and sure enough, no one knew where it was. And when we finally located it, we discovered the major reason that we did not find it sooner. When we read the brochure about the conference center, we pictured this place out in the country with lawns and gardens and, you know, like a conference center is supposed to be. But actually, when we found it, it was tucked in the middle of an industrial area with warehouses and factories around it. And we shook our heads when we saw it. Once we were inside, it was perfectly fine, but it was so different than what we had imagined. There's no mystery that we just couldn't find it, even though it's right in front of us. Now, you may have noticed that people of the male persuasion do not like to admit that they're lost. It seems that women don't mind doing this, but we guys don't like to admit this. And Walter and I weren't really lost. We just had not quite located this conference center. And it would have pretty much have ruined the whole endeavor if we had to get too much help in the search. Now, this was a physical search, a geographical search. When it comes to a spiritual search, what I've noticed is it's not just guys who don't like to admit that they're lost. Women don't much like that word either. No one wants to be spiritually lost. We much prefer other terms, terms like seeker. People like to see themselves as seekers of spiritual truth and goodness. Or sometimes we'll use the word spiritual itself to mean this, as in, I'm not really settled in with any particular religion. I'm just a seeker after spiritual things. That's become pretty common, actually. Jesus had another word that he preferred. It's the word lost. He told stories about people who were lost. Parables. You may remember in Luke 15, some of his best known stories. A shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them was lost, and the shepherd left the 99 and went to find the one that was lost. And when he found the lost sheep, he was so excited, he threw a party for his friends. And that's repeated in theme by a story featuring a woman who had 10 coins and lost one. And she turned everything in her house upside down because she was determined to find that which was lost. She found it, and she too threw a party to celebrate. And then those two stories of Jesus are followed by the best known of all his stories, the story of a father who had 2 sons, both of whom were lost. One was lost in rebellion. He took his share of the inheritance and cashed it in and headed off to the far country and lost it all in wild living and was still pretty much lost when he came home in desperation, until the father greeted him with open arms, delighted that his lost son had been found, and he threw a party. The elder son, you'll remember, was lost as well, even though he had never left home. And Jesus ended the story without ever drawing it to conclusion to let us know whether the elder son ever was found or not. Jesus didn't just tell stories about the lost, he actually went hunting for them himself, which is a good thing, because he's the kind of Savior that none of us would know to look for. Kind of like that conference center. It was great once we were there. It just wasn't the conference center we had imagined. And Jesus is not the Savior anyone would have imagined, then or now, which makes it a little hard to seek him out, but as it turns out, that's okay. Because he's looking for us. Now, it must have been a real shock to Zacchaeus that Jesus would come seeking him, because everyone else in Jericho sought to avoid him. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and as such, he was a wealthy man. He lived high on the hog, and the wealth he had come to him from the people of Jericho, under threat of the Roman sword, which made him exceedingly unpopular. And Zacchaeus had heard about this guy Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us what he thought about Jesus or exactly why he wanted to go see him, but he wanted to go see him, and Luke does tell us he was short in stature. And you can be, picture the scene. Here's Zacchaeus trying to see, and no one's going to give him a chance to see if they can block his view. Well, they do. And so he, being resourceful, climbs up a tree where he can find a perch and see Jesus pass by. So it must have been a shock to him when he, seeing himself as the seeker, discovered that he was the one sought. Because Jesus stopped in his tracks under that sycamore tree and looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. I must stay at your house today." Now, why did Jesus pick Zacchaeus? Luke doesn't tell us. Maybe Jesus had heard about Zacchaeus and recognized who he was and decided to go after the most difficult case in town. Or maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus in some way and pointed him towards Zacchaeus. We don't know. But Jesus, in some manner, discerned that this was the right time to find this one who did not even know he was lost. So think about this. It looked to Zacchaeus like he'd found the ideal place. He was high enough where he could see Jesus and removed enough where he could kind of keep a safe distance as Jesus passed by. That's how most of our spiritual seeking works. We determine how we'll seek and how close we'll get. We fancy ourselves the seekers, only to discover that with Jesus we're always the sought. And we're sought by the one who doesn't do safe distance. He does personal. He does relational. He does things like invite himself over to our place, just like he did with Zacchaeus. So if you're thinking that the Savior you need, the one that you're seeking, is one that you can kind of manage, keep at a safe distance, with a relationship that you define and keep tidy, think again. Because a very different Savior has stopped and addressed you and invited himself over to your place. And when he shows up, things change. Look how this worked with Zacchaeus. Once Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, we don't know what was said, but there was something about Jesus and his words that led Zacchaeus to have this dramatic turnaround and say, "Lord, I'm ready to give half of all that I have to the poor and to repay everyone I've defrauded four times over." Now, he defrauded everybody in Jericho. So we're talking about Zacchaeus giving away the vast majority of his wealth. Now, how's that for a sharp turn? This is a guy who just a short while before was a thoroughly bad guy who was on the take from his own people and was living high on the hog off their money, and now he's ready to give it all away. And all because he had encountered or been encountered by a Savior who was so different than anything he could have imagined. A Savior who came and found him. And he was becoming a different man because of that. Jesus recognized that and he described the difference. He said, "Today salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house." And here Zacchaeus didn't even know he needed saving and didn't know to seek it. But the one who brings salvation sought him. That's one of the things that made Jesus the Savior no one would have expected. He sought out not the cream of the crop so he could add them to his best and brightest team. He sought out the hardest of all, Zacchaeus, the one everyone else had written off, a man people hated. And he explained it this way. Speaking of himself, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And that included the really lost, like Zacchaeus, like John Newton. Remember John Newton? He's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. "I once was lost, but now am found." Here's how lost John Newton was. He was the son of a British sea captain, and he took after his dad. He left at the age of 11 to go to sea. That was in 1736. He learned his trade. He must have been pretty bright because he was still a young man when he became captain of his own ship. And the ship he captained was a slave trading ship. Now, in case you don't remember the horrors of slave trading ships, let me remind you what they did. They would pull up to the west coast of Africa, and they would load onto their ships just as many men, women, and children, these captured Africans, as they could possibly cram on the ship, because they knew that a good percentage of them would die in transit, and they wanted to have enough alive when they got there to turn a profit. pretty ruthless. And so he made a lot of money doing this. A great evil. And he was very lost. Actually, even after Jesus sought him out, there's a part of Newton's life that had not yet been tracked down by the goodness and grace of Jesus, in that he was still involved in the slave trade through his own investments. He quit going on the ships, and yet he maintained his interest in the company. But over time, his persistently seeking Savior found his way into that dark corner of Newton's heart and convicted him of taking part, even only at a distance now, with that great evil. And finally, Newton saw how deep was the evil in which he had been engaged, and it's what brought to mind the words that became the hymn that we know so well. He saw how amazing was the grace of God to him. Someone who had engaged in such deep, deep evil. And so he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You remember what a wretch is? It's the sound of someone vomiting. Kind of a disgusting way to refer to oneself. But that's the darkness that he had seen in himself once the Savior finally brought to light what he'd been involved in. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And with sight given by the Savior, Newton wrote a pamphlet that became key to the abolition of the slave trade and was used by William Wilberforce to move through the British Parliament, his legislation that abolished slavery. It was only after Newton had been found that he knew how lost he'd been. The same with Zacchaeus. Same with you and me. If Luke could tell the story of your life and describe just how lost you've been, more than you had recognized, more than you or I had ever admitted, lost like Zacchaeus, lost like John Newton. If Luke could tell the story of your life, with all of its dark obsessions and fears and habits that pull us apart from the ways of God, if he could tell that story of how we had wandered apart from the light, then you and I would be perfectly good examples for others, as was Zacchaeus, of God's amazing grace and why the Savior had to come track us down. We were so lost we didn't know we were lost. But he knew we were. And in his grace, he came and found us. So fancy yourself a seeker, if you will. Fancy yourself spiritual. Jesus knows who you are. He knows you've been lost. And he's come to you. You've been found. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not turning away from us. Thank you for not missing us. Thank you that you've had your eye upon us since before we were born and never lost sight of us. Thank you that your love and grace has found its way to us and that you've called us to be your own. Thank you that you send the Spirit who awakens in our hearts a faith to respond. We're yours now. And your grace is amazing. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.